We're in a series that I've entitled Thoughts on Suffering from the book of Job and Jesus. And we've been looking so far at the book of Job, and my intent this morning was to continue and look at the speech of Elihu. Elihu was the fourth friend who we have not yet met, fourth friend of Job who has been listening to the discussion between Job and his friends and why Job is going through what he's going through. But this morning, I want to postpone that section for 1 week and look at a text which I think speaks more to the heart of what quite a few of you are presently going through, something that might affect you directly and has affected some of you, and which may eventually affect hundreds or thousands of people. It is, if you have gotten your newspaper this morning, Times Free Press, you will have already seen this, but if you haven't seen it, you'll see it this afternoon when you get home. Front page, Adam and Eve, period. Brian College draws a line in the sand on creation that has professors worried for their jobs. And sparks everything from concern to outrage among students and alumni. Front page. That which has been pretty much up at this time in-house is now around the world. And I think it would be good for us not to ignore something that is affecting so many of us, or will affect so many of us, and our community, and perhaps generations to come. And so we are going to be, as I said, take a 1 week pause from Job, and I want you to turn to the book of Revelation, to a text that I think speaks more to the heart of what's been going on. It's Revelation chapter 10. There are a number of different approaches to the book of Revelation. There is the preterist position. And the preterist position is that this has all taken place, from our perspective, in the past. Okay, so that's what's going on. The book of Revelation is speaking primarily towards past events. And then there's the futurist view of Revelation, and that the vast majority of this book speaks to the future, beginning basically in chapter 4 and to the end, that's in the future. And then there is a historical view, and that's that this is unfolding through history. And then there is a literalist type of view, or an idealist view. It won't be literal, I'll say idealist, and some people will say it's spiritual. It's which this is things that are happening. It speaks to events in life throughout church history. And so it's not all the specifics in the past or in the future. It's speaking to things throughout history. And my view is that the book of Revelation has two authors, just like all the books. There is a human author and there is a divine author. The book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John to seven churches in Asia Minor that were in a circle. And it was written to help them deal with the situation in which they were finding themselves. And so it's speaking to them. The divine author, which is the Holy Spirit, has preserved this book because it's not only for that original audience and not only for some future audience, it's for God's people in all times, in all places. And that there is truth that the people of God, wherever they are and whenever they live, there is truth here for them that they need. And consequently, it is for us John did not have us in mind. He's clueless that we would ever exist. But the Holy Spirit did, and this is His word for us. And consequently, I think we need to seek to see what is it that the Holy Spirit might say to us in these times, and in times in which we might be in situations like Job found himself. Okay, so this passage is very much related to our study in Job and on suffering. The ninth chapter, which of course is the one that precedes chapter 10, is a very dire passage. Four trumpets have blown. One third of the world has been destroyed. There is a plague of locusts, however you want to interpret the locusts, that are tormenting unbelievers for 5 months. They are miserable. They wish they could die, but they cannot die. Sounds like Job. There's a great army of 200 million that are unleashed. One third of the world's population dies. And sinful human man still does not repent, and he still curses God. Okay, that's chapter 9. And then when you get to chapter 10, there is an interlude. There's a pause in all of this destruction and all that's taking place. And that's what I want us to look at. We'll look at the first 7 verses. John writes, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. And when he called out, the 7 thunders sounded. And when the 7 thunders had sounded, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the 7 thunders have said, and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, and the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the 7th angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets." Now that's kind of dramatic, isn't it? An angel, a mighty angel, coming down from heaven, putting his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he's surrounded by a cloud. Can you picture it? Valor says she can picture it. Now, there's a danger in picturing this. The danger being is that we get taken up with the picture. Some of us like pictures and cartoons and drawings, and you could draw it and you could look at it and say, isn't this cool? And it kind of tickle our fancy trying to picture it all in our minds, and other people might get a little bit scared by what they see. Now, we're supposed to picture it. God wants us to. That's why it's there. But he doesn't want us to be taken up with the picture. What he wants to do is to communicate truth to us. He wants us to get something out of this picture. And so that's what I want us to try to get a handle on this morning, is what is it that God wants us to get from this? There's 2 questions that immediately rise from this. Is who is this angel, or what is this angel, and why would God give this revelation to John? What is it that God wanted John to know and to communicate to the people that receive this letter. What is it that God wants us to know? Why is this revelation needed? The angel, like many of the things in this book, commentators disagree. Surprising. They disagree as, who is this angel? Some think it's just a mighty angel. Others think it's Jesus. And they think it's Jesus because of how this angel is described. Wrapped in a cloud, rainbow over his head, face shining like the sun, legs like pillars of fire. Is it important whether this is just a mighty angel or whether it's Jesus? I don't think so. One commentator said, it's got to be Jesus because it's a guarantee that what is said here will come true. I don't think it can come true even if it's a mighty angel, if it's God's angel. So that's not a tight argument for me. But be that as it may, it's either a mighty angel or it is the Lord Jesus himself. Why the revelation? Okay, what truth is he trying to communicate? What do you think? Okay. How do you get that in there, David? David said, the God who started is going to end it. What do we see in here? We got the mighty angel coming down, putting his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Pardon?
It's all his.
He's laying claim to it. The sea is mine. The earth is mine. This is God saying, I am sovereign over the world. He's laying claim to it. And there is nothing that anybody can do about that. His legs are a flaming fire. Dominance. Nothing can withstand him. All will be defeated by him. That's the truth that he is proclaiming, that God is in absolute control of everything in this world on a macro level and on a micro level. With nations and with individuals, that which is in the sea and that which is on the earth. It's all God's. Now, why do you think God would want John and the original recipients of this letter to know this? Even if you are a futurist, meaning from chapter 4 to the end of the book belongs to the future, I would say that the first century recipients of this letter didn't stop at chapter 3. They would have read on. What do you think God would want them to get out of chapter 10? And the mighty angel with his foot on the sea and his foot on the land.
Reassurance
for what? That he's in control. Why do they need this? And I'm sorry, we haven't looked at the previous chapters and we haven't seen what's taking place, but from your knowledge, were the Christians dominating the world at that time? No. They were a small minority. They were obscure. They were opposed. Look at the seven churches' letters. Some of them were being persecuted. Many had lost their lives. They were not making great cultural impact. They were in dire straits. Some were on the verge of cultural compromise and going back into the world. Some were just fearful of what might happen to them if they continued to follow Christ. Were the things of God true? Does God know? Does God care? This was given to them to answer those questions, to meet them in their need. Now, why would the Holy Spirit preserve that and give it to us? It's where do we have needs? Needs? Yeah. Is there cultural opposition to Christianity and to following Jesus Christ? Yeah. Do you see us having, quote, less and less influence, and we'll say the culture going more and more away from God? Do we even see the courts redefining marriage? Sure, overturning the will of the people and redefining things. Yeah. Do Christians ever wonder what in the world is going on? Does God know? Does God care? Might Job have felt that? Yeah. Okay, I think the needs are the same today as they were back then. And this revelation was given to meet those needs. You know, when you turn on the news and you see how Russia has moved into Crimea and might go into the rest of Ukraine, and you say, well, huh, what's going on? When a person, one of you, is in a Job-like situation where you're reeling by the circumstances which face you, it can be physical suffering, it can be emotional suffering, it can be spiritual suffering, it can be relational suffering. When things like this happen, and the conversation on the hill is being dominated by this, and students are saying, hey, if things continue on as they are, I probably will not come back, and I won't recommend Bryan College to my friends. And people wonder about decisions that are being made or haven't been made. What is going on? Will our institution survive? Will we survive? Anybody had any questions? Yeah. I think in situations like this, in which other personal things that some of you are going through, this is a chapter, this is a vision, this is a revelation that we might need. And so it's been recorded here for our good. Now, let's look and see how God tells us what he says, how he kind of contributes to this, that he is in control, absolute control. First of all, by what he does. He says the angel places his feet on the sea, his right foot, verse number 2, on the sea, and his left foot on the land. And he says, it's mine. And then he roars. It's like with the voice of a roaring lion. That's in verse number 3, which is very similar to Jeremiah chapter 25. And let me read this. I have begun to punish Jerusalem, the city that bears my name. Now, should I let you go unpunished? No, you will not escape disaster. I will call for war against all the nations of the earth. I, the Lord of the heavens armies, have spoken. Now, prophesy all these things and say to them, the Lord will roar against his own land from his holy dwelling in heaven, and he will shout like those who tread grapes. He will shout against everyone on earth. His cry of judgment will reach the ends of the earth, for the Lord will bring his case against all the nations. He will judge all the peoples of the earth, slaughtering the wicked with the sword. I, the Lord, have spoken. He has left his den like a strong lion, seeking its prey, and their land will be made desolate by the sword of the enemy and the Lord's fierce anger. The Lord shows his control by putting his feet on the land and on the sea, and then by roaring. And then in response, it says that the seven thunders respond. And then John was getting ready to write down what the seven thunders said. And he heard a voice in verse number 4, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." Now, why do you think God told John not to write it down?
So there'd be no more delay.
Nope. And it wouldn't take him very long to write it down.
It wasn't ours to know.
This was something that John was supposed to know that we were not supposed to know. Okay, John's a faithful witness, and he says, don't witness about these things. Don't tell people about this. God wanted John to know something that he didn't want us to know. Why? I have no idea. Any of y'all know? I don't know. I don't know. And he did this with Daniel. Daniel was given a vision, and he was told not to write that down, not to have the interpreter for that. Paul saw some things that he was told, don't write that down. God sometimes tells people things that he doesn't want other people to know. And he may have done that with you. He in one occasion said to the disciples, there's many things I'd like to tell you, but you're not ready for them yet. You can't handle the truth. Reminds me of a movie. Right, Ben?
Yes.
For you good men. You can't handle the truth, so he ain't going to give you the truth. Oh, that's just an aside. Thank you, Ben. We didn't plan that. Okay. But, you know, there is a time, as Ecclesiastes said, there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. And this is one of the things that John was not supposed to tell us what it was. Okay. And so there it takes sensitivity to the Spirit of God and wisdom to know when to speak and when to be silent. And there's some things that we might know that we ought not to say because it might not be the appropriate time. And then when it is appropriate, trust the Spirit of God to tell you, and then you go ahead and you declare it, and you're a faithful witness. And so John didn't write it down. Maybe we'll find out when we see him. John, what was that? And maybe he can tell us. Now, although we don't know what the thunder said, we do know what the angel did and what the angel said. And he says there in verses 5 through 7, "And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea with a loud on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the earth and what is in the earth and what is in it and the sea and what is in it, that there will be no more delay. But that in the days of the trumpet call, to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets." What did the angel say? I think he said, there will be no more delay. Delay of what? The seventh angel and the mystery of God will be fulfilled, okay? So what is that trumpet that is sounded by the seventh angel? What is that all about? Well, turn over to chapter 11, verse number 15. This is the seventh trumpet. Okay, there'd be no more delay about the seventh trumpet. "And then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Okay, that's God's purpose. That's God's plan for this world. What's his plan for the world? When the seventh trumpet is blown, This takes place. What is this? This is God's plan. Jesus' reign, the kingdoms of this world, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever. That's where the world is headed. It's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. For He, Jesus, must reign until all of His enemies are put under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under His feet. And when all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things in subjection under Him, that God might be all in all. Okay. What this is pointing to, there's coming a time in which it will become obvious to all who is Lord. Everyone will recognize that God is God. And His reign will burst forth. And all will bow. And the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And He will reign forever. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose. That's what's being announced in chapter 10. Everything is moving towards that. Now, let me pull three truths from that. I won't need to really amplify them. First of all, God has a plan for this world. Things aren't just happening. Okay. Things are working out according to God's plan because He's in control of everything. What takes place in the valley and what takes place on the mountain. What takes place here and what takes place in Ukraine. God is in control. God is delaying the final and full outworking of His plan. It's not here yet. God is not willing, Peter says, that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So He's delaying. And then thirdly, He will fulfill His plan at the predetermined time. He set His time. It will happen. And nothing can be thwarted. Not the dragon of Revelation. And not Satan in book of Job. Same ones. Nobody, no thing can stop God's plan. Now, why are these things true, good, important for Christians in all places and all times? Why is this important? Pardon? We tend to forget what, Tom? Okay, tell me what's true for all time. That God is in control. You ever forget that? When things are not working out the way that you planned or the way that you think you should, or when people are not doing what you think they're supposed to do, when they're making decisions that you think are wrong decisions, when you look at them, you say, okay, in this situation, this is what somebody ought to do. And then they do the very opposite, and you say, what in the world's going on? In those situations, God is in control. It's just not that God controls the big things. He's in control of the little things. Little things have great ramifications. One small decision can affect hundreds or thousands of people. It can affect generations. So, yeah, we need to be reminded that God is in control. He has a plan, and His plan is accomplished. God wins. Now, we might not understand how things fit together. We don't have to understand what God is doing in a specific situation or how it fits into the overall plan and how it fits into our own life plan and all that type of stuff. We don't have to know that. Just trust that God knows that. God knows what He is doing. The reason why Job could fall down and worship God is because he trusted God. God knows what he's doing. He gave, he takes away. I can worship him. I trust him. And so when it looks at, we look in our own life and we say, what in the world is he doing? What is he taking away? We can still fall down and worship because he's in control. He has a plan and we can trust him. So then what do you have to ask the question, or I'll ask you the question, what is it that's causing you to worry? What is it that's causing you to fear? You can trust a sovereign God who has a plan for you and a plan for the world. Psalm 146 says this, "Don't put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. The Lord reigns forever for all generations." It says, don't put your trust in people, put your trust in God. If we put our trust in people, we're in trouble. That's what he's saying here. If you put your trust in people, you're in trouble. People fail you. People make mistakes. People make poor decisions. They respond poorly. Plans are all the time, sometimes short-sighted. People don't have all the information. People are not strong enough. People are not can't control things like they desire to control things. Don't put your trust in people. Put your trust in God. And if our trust is in God, then we can rest. If our trust isn't trust in people, then we'll be in turmoil. Yeah, when you turn on the news, the world seems out of control. But God has a plan. Yes, evil might seem like it's triumphing. But God has a plan. Yes, the righteous might be oppressed. But God has a plan. Yeah, bills are coming due, but God has a plan. Yeah, you might get fired, but God has a plan. Yeah, you're going to graduate soon and you don't know what in the world you're going to do. All right, God has a plan. Whatever situation you might find yourself in, remind yourself that God is in control. And he has a plan. You might not know what that plan is, all the details, but he's got one. And his plan will be unfolded. Can anybody thwart God's plan for your life? What do you think? Is somebody big enough? God has this nice plan. He's planned for you. And then some little person came in and messed it up. What do you think? No. People can't mess up God's plans for your life. Because the earth is his. Some of you know that one of my favorite movies is the movie Signs. Came out what year, Ben?
Signs came out in 2005.
No, 2002. Ben Cannon was wrong. Okay. Oh. 2002, the movie Signs, it starred Mel Gibson and Joaquin Phoenix. Mel Gibson is an Episcopal priest, pastor, whose wife was killed. She was walking along the road. Somebody lost control of their car right when they were passing, or right when they were passing, and went off the road and hit her, pinned her against the tree. And she dies. And because of that catastrophe, he loses his faith. He leaves the ministry. He's not talking to God anymore. He is hurt. He is angry that God did not stop that. Maybe there is no God. Joaquin Phoenix is his younger brother who's moved into the house to be with him, to help him through this struggle time. He has two young children. Mel Gibson has two young children. And while they're there, aliens invade. You think, oh, Carl, you're into alien movies? It's great. Okay. So there is this invasion, and Mel Gibson and Joaquin Phoenix, they're in a closet. They have a TV in there, and they're watching, and they see these lights, you know, 14 lights or something. And Joaquin Phoenix asks his brother, he said, some people are probably thinking it's the end of the world. Mel Gibson responds, that's true. Phoenix says, do you think it could be the end of the world? And Mel Gibson's character says, people break down into two groups. When they experience something lucky, group number one sees it as more than luck, more than coincidence. They see it as a sign, evidence, that there is someone up there watching out for them. Group number two sees it just pure luck, just a happy turn of chance. I'm sure that the people in group number two are looking at those 14 lights in a very suspicious way. For them, the situation is 50-50. Could be bad, could be good. But deep down, they feel that whatever happens, they're on their own. And that fills them with fear. Yeah, there are those people. But there's a whole lot of people in group number one. For when they see those 14 lights, they're looking at a miracle. And deep down, they feel that whatever happened, there will be someone there to help them. And that fills them with hope. See, what you have to ask yourself is, what kind of person are you? Are you the kind that sees signs, that sees miracles? Or do you believe that people just get lucky? Or look at the question this way. Is it possible that there are no coincidences? I won't tell you how the movie ends, but it's worth watching, and bring your theology to bear and see what's going on. In the times of difficulty, in the times of confusion, a lot of times we want a sign. We wish that God would give us one, and He has. The sign is the mighty angel who's come down and put His feet, one on the sea and one on the land. And He's saying, God is in control and He has a plan. That's the sign. When you begin to doubt, remember the sign. And know, if you knew everything that God knows, if you knew you as well as God knows you, if you knew the world like God knows the world, if you knew the ramifications of every single possible choice that a person could make, if you had the wisdom that God has, if you loved you and loved the people around you like God does, then you would order this world and your life exactly the way He is ordering this world and your life. But you don't know what God knows. But you do know that He's in control and He has a plan and you can trust Him. That's what John wants us to know, or his people to know. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to know. So that I think we can be like Job in chapter 23 when he says, "But he, God, knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." That's what he's doing in difficult times, testing us. Will we trust him? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are trustworthy. And I thank you that you have given us this chapter to show us that you are. Show us how big you are. That this world is yours. You created it. You sustain it. You are sovereign over it. And you are working out your plan, not only in the big things, but in the little things. And Father, I pray that we might trust you. We might know more and more how much you love us. And then we respond in a way that honors you. Father, I pray for Brian, for the institution and for the people that make it up, for future generations. Father, I pray that you will, your will be done there as it is in heaven. Father, there are people on both sides who know you, who love you, who want what is best. Father, I ask that you would have the people respond in to each other in a Christian way, how you would have them respond. Understanding, help them to understand what that is, what that means. Father, we pray that you would bring unity. We pray that you would be there and that you would protect your name, that you would not allow your name to be run through the muck by the world, which is watching. And Father, when each of us are in difficult situations, may we trust you. We know that the angels are watching in our own lives, and perhaps in the life of that of the institution, you've parted the hedge and you've allowed attacks to take place. Father, may you have the victory. Your name be glorified, Satan defeated, and your people brought to greater and greater maturity in Christ. And I pray this in his name, Jesus' name. Amen.